Romans chapter 1, verse 7. This is God's word. This is what God says. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen, and we know God will add his blessing. We've missed a couple of weeks in Romans, rightly so. But let me recap quickly where we are. Paul started his letter in a normal way for that day. He told him his name and who he was. Paul, an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Then he told them the gospel of God's Son, who was promised by God through the prophets of old, who was a descendant of King David, therefore a royal descent, who obviously died because of his resurrection from the dead, and his name was Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's call to service was to preach that gospel to Gentiles, although he preached it to the Jews as well. So as those who were in the church at Rome were Gentiles, he was writing to them to tell them that he planned to come to Rome. And to allay any possible fears, he was writing this letter to tell them the gospel he preached concerning God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Paul never met the Christians at Rome, he had to build a rapport with them, which is why he started the letter telling them something about himself and telling them what they mean to him. He praised them for their faith, which was known all over the world, the Roman world, in verse 8. And then he tells them that God, whom I serve in my spirit, was the reason he wanted to come to them. Now then, when he says, I serve in my spirit, he means God, whom I serve with all my heart. Total 100% commitment to God and nothing else. But he served the Lord with spiritual motives, not because of fear, not out of must do, not out of prestige. He wanted to minister to the church in Rome spiritually. And the key to that was God, whom I serve in my spirit. In verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So the first way Paul exercised his spirit was a thankful spirit. He didn't thank the Romans. Rather, he thanked God for them and their faith. Secondly, when Paul served in a spirit, he served with a concerned spirit. He said he constantly remembered them in all our prayers. Why would he if he wasn't concerned for them? He told me he was coming to Rome at last by God's will. And by doing it that way, according to God's will, he shows he had a humble spirit. Paul not only prayed for the spiritual well-being of the Roman church, but he was also eager to be used by God to answer that prayer according to the will of God. Verse 11, Paul said, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. He wanted to go in God's will to share the gospel with them, and that needed a giving spirit. The reason Paul had a giving spirit, and it's usually why others have it, is love, genuine love. Paul had a burden for their spiritual well-being, so he longed to see them, to impart to them some spiritual gift to make them strong. And that brings us to today. Verse 13, Paul wrote, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, or I don't want you to be ignorant in the AV. Paul was quite fond of that phrase, especially when he wanted to emphasize something important he was about to say. He used it in Romans 11, verse 25, as he introduced the mystery of God concerning the Gentiles coming into the church. He used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he wanted to make note of the spiritual gifts God imparts to the church. And he used it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to introduce his teaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Romans, he wants to ensure them that he planned to come to them many times to come to you, but I was prevented from doing so. We don't know how or why he was prevented, but we know he was serving God in other places. And if you remember in our study in Acts, the Holy Spirit prevented him twice from going into Asia and again from going into Bithynia. And that was so that he would end up in Mysia, where he had the vision of the man from Macedonia. It's possible Paul wanted to go to Rome even when he was writing, but God wanted those other churches established before Paul got to Rome. So God prevented him. To go to Rome was quite an undertaking. It would take time and effort, planning, and a great deal of money to get him there. It would take courage to travel over land with many perils ahead of him, both nature and man. And the wonderful thing is, he did it. God planned it. And even through the trials, God encouraged him and delivered him time and time again. And it didn't cost him a penny. Rome paid to bring Paul to preach the gospel. Isn't that marvelous? Moses didn't want to go to Egypt to bring out God's people. He couldn't speak. He said he had a stutter. He had no authority. Who will I say sent me? He had no power. He was a nobody, a shepherd from the backside of the desert. But he did it because God planned it. When the children of Israel came to the river Jordan, God parted the water just as he had parted the sea for Moses. They were defeated by a little town called Ai. How could they conquer the big fortified city of Jericho? But they did, because God planned it. We believe God is moving us to another area, but we don't have someone to buy this building. We don't have the money to build another church. We don't even know where God wants us to go. But we'll do it, because God's planned it. He has brought us this far, and he'll finish the task. We just don't know when. But in God's time, it will happen. What has God planned for you? I encourage you to look at what God has done for others. Moses and Joshua, Gideon, Ruth, David, Mary, Lydia, Peter, Paul, all those great men and women in the Bible. But that's all they were, men and women, just like you and me. And if he can do great things through them, he can do great things through you and me. Now, those things may not be knocking down city walls or crossing mighty rivers. It may be just sharing your testimony to one of your workmates. It might be finding a few extra pounds to support a missionary. It might just be finding a few extra minutes to sit in God's presence to read and pray every day. But like Paul, you have to have that giving spirit. First of all, to God. Have you done that yet? Have you given your whole self to him to do what he has planned for you to do? And then do it willingly. Don't let anyone or anything prevent you from fulfilling God's plan for you or this church. Paul may have been prevented, but he wasn't stopped. The reason he went to Rome was obviously to face trial. But at the time of writing this letter, Paul was in Corinth. And the reason he wanted to go to Rome was that he might have a harvest among them. In other words, that he might have some fruit among the believers there. And possibly preach the gospel to unbelievers and have some fruit there too. That was the reason Paul did anything. It was the same with Peter and John, Matthew, Mark and Luke. Their preaching and their teaching and their writing were not ends in themselves. They had a purpose: to bear fruit, to bring men and women to Christ for salvation. And actually, that's the reason we exist. Your ministry for God is to bear fruit in His name, with His power and for His glory. It's what Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The Bible uses the term fruit in three ways. Firstly, it explains the life of a Spirit-filled Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's something God produces in the life of a Christian. And it's outside you unless you're unwilling to do it. But God produces it in each of us. Secondly, spiritual fruit refers to action. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. The benefit you reap is the fruit of your reaping. As a result of your salvation, how you should live should bring fruit. Simply living to please God automatically brings forth fruit. As people see a difference in you, as you refuse to do what they say and what they do, God gets the glory. Now they may mock, they may make fun of you, they may reject you out of hand. But even that brings forth fruit because it heaps coal on their head. And when they stand before God, they're without excuse. And when we look at the other side of that coin, maybe they'll ask you to tell them how they can live like you, and God gets more glory. And thirdly, fruit involves addition. As God's gospel is preached and spread abroad, the Holy Spirit adds to the church. And as the gospel is taught in the church, there is increase in spiritual growth. Among the Romans, the fruit Paul was looking for was the third kind: new converts, growing and maturing believers. The fruit Paul was looking for was to see the power of the gospel working in the lives of men and women. Their faith was well known. It was spread abroad. But what about their spiritual knowledge? Were they growing in the Lord? Were they growing in sanctification? Was the church growing because they were sharing the gospel? Did they know the whole gospel and not just how to get saved? Paul had so much more to give to them. And a couple of years later, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth from Rome, from his prison house in Rome, when you read the letter at the end, he sends greetings from the Christians at Rome. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. As a result of their witness, God added to the church even from Caesar's household. There's nothing more encouraging to ministers and church leaders, Sunday school teachers, anyone involved in ministry, nothing more encouraging than to see God saving people from the broad road that leads to hell. Pastors are encouraged when he sees Christians growing in their faith as a result of his preaching and teaching. That's the fruit we all would be looking for and working for. In verse 14, Paul said, I am debtor both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. He's talking about attitudes and reasons for serving. He says he's under obligation. I owe the Greeks and the non-Greeks because of my past life. When Paul was saved, he was appointed to apostleship. But he wasn't in the least bit interested in the gospel. He was determined to destroy it. And he was persecuting Christians. But now he was saying to the Romans, because I'm indebted, I'm under obligation. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul did his job because he had an obedient spirit. Of course, he could have walked away at any time. It was up to him. But he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He was compelled. He couldn't help himself. It was in his heart. He just had to do it. Think of all the reasons he could have walked away. Accusations, beatings, imprisonment, shipwreck, stoned almost to death. And that's only what we get from the Bible. But he still had to preach. Paul was indebted or obligated in two ways. He was under obligation to God for the sake of the Gentiles. God put him in a unique position of apostle to the Gentiles. And as a result, he was under divine obligation to minister to them. Secondly, he was indebted to the Roman believers because of their spiritual need. It's the sort of obligation a person has when they see a house on fire or they see someone drowning. When they see the danger, they're immediately obligated to do something, however much or how little it may be. Unbelieving Gentiles and unbelieving Jews are facing spiritual danger, hell. So are your family and your friends. Do you see their danger? Paul saw it, and because he had an obedient heart, he submitted to the compulsion, had to go and preach the gospel to them. He was also indebted to the Greeks and the non-Greeks in verse 14, or to the barbarians in the AV, both to the wise and to the foolish. And that's a parallel phrase. The Greeks were the wise and the barbarians, the non-Greeks were the foolish. The Greeks had a superior education and their culture was outstanding. And they thought they were better than anyone else on a higher level. Barbarians, however, or non-Greeks, were basically anyone who were not steeped in Greek learning and culture. Barbarians were the rest, the uncultured, the uncouth, uneducated masses. In other words, anyone who was not a Greek according to them. What Paul was saying was he was compelled to preach the gospel to everyone and anyone, the educated and the uneducated, the sophisticated and the simple, the privileged and the unprivileged. Everyone needs the gospel. Like Jesus, Paul was no preacher of persons. The gospel is the great equalizer because every human being is equally lost without it and equally saved because of it. The first person Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah was to a woman who had a number of husbands. She was living with a man who was not her husband. And not only that, she was a Samaritan. People who despised the Jews and were equally hated by the Jews. And yet God, Jesus showed her compassion and told her who he was. And as a result, she went and brought many other Samaritans to faith in the Messiah. When someone asked Jesus how to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus asked him what the law said. The person said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, go and do likewise. The person asked, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told them and the crowd around the parable of the Good Samaritan. As far as Jesus was concerned, there was no one outside the realm of salvation. As long as you have an obedient spirit, you should share the gospel with everyone and anyone. Of course, that begs the question, what about the people of Ballymena? including the Bulgarians, the Polish, the Romanians, right here on our doorstep. We may not be able to do much, but surely there's a way we can do something. If we are indebted to them, compelled to go to them, all it takes is an obedient spirit. I'm not saying it's easy, but if we have that obedient spirit and we leave it with God and He's planned it, we'll do it. But it also takes an eager spirit. That's why Paul wrote in verse 15, "That's why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you here at Rome." He was compelled, indebted, as if it was something he had no choice. In a way, he wasn't. Maybe he didn't have a choice. The Holy Spirit had given him a task and he had to fulfill it. But Paul also had a heart for it. His heart was eager to preach to the Romans. No matter where he was keen to spread the gospel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where he went, in Lystra or Derbe, Troas or Philippi, Berea or Corinth, anywhere, it was all another unevangelized field for Paul, another opportunity to preach and plant a church. And as we've seen, he was determined to preach at the capital of the empire, Rome itself. He was every bit as determined to preach at Rome as he was at Jerusalem, even though he knew the danger that waited for him there. Just listen to what he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that I must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." In his spirit, he was going. No matter what would happen, even if he was imprisoned, our hardships were waiting for him. And the reason for his determination was because it was God's will for him. Paul knew that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knew it was better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Remember, Paul was writing this letter from Corinth. He still had to go to Jerusalem, whatever faced him there. And he had to go, indeed he was eager to go, because he had an eager spirit. And the final characteristic of Paul's spiritual service is a bold service. Verse 16 said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He knew Rome was a den of iniquity. He knew trouble could brew up at any time. He knew Rome was steeped in immorality and paganism. Even the emperor was considered to be a god. He knew the Romans would despise him. He had already been warned he would be badly treated. Yet he was bold, eager to go for Christ's sake and for the sake of God's people, those who were saved and those who would be saved. As I said at the beginning, Paul introduced himself, told them his name and that he was an apostle of the gospel of God to the Gentiles. He told them he knew of their prayers and that he had long wanted to come to Rome to have fellowship with them, even though he didn't know them. Now, having gained their attention, Paul introduces the reason for this epistle. The next two verses explain the theme of the book of Romans, and they contain the most life-transforming truth God has revealed and put into man's hand. Anyone who gets understanding of these truths and responds to their claims will have their life and eternity completely altered. The Jewish religious leaders did not intimidate Paul. Neither did any of the influential pagans of the major cities where he took the gospel. Now he has his eye on Rome, the center of the pagan empire that ruled virtually all of the known world. But Paul was never put off by opposition. Never was he disheartened by criticism. And he was never once ashamed of the gospel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, and even today, the gospel is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But it's the only way God has provided for the salvation of men and women, boys and girls. And God was overjoyed, Paul was overjoyed and emboldened by the privilege of proclaiming that truth and its power wherever he went. How do you feel about proclaiming the gospel to your family, your friends and your work colleagues? I'm on this all the time, I know. But it's important. Let me quote from a commentary I'm reading. Although every believer knows it is a serious sin to be ashamed of a Savior and Lord, he also knows the difficulty of avoiding that sin. We have had an opportunity to speak for Christ. We often do not. We know the gospel is unattractive, intimidating, and repulsive to the natural unsaved person and to the ungodly system that dominates the world today. The gospel exposes man's sin, wickedness, depravity, and lostness. It declares pride to be despicable and works of righteousness to be worthless in God's sight. To the sinful heart of unbelievers, the gospel does not appear to be good news, but bad. And when they first hear it, they often react with disdain against the one presenting it, or throw out arguments and theories against it. For that reason, fear of man and of not being able to handle their arguments is undoubtedly the greatest snare in witnessing. Is that you? Fear of man? Of course it is. Same with us all. Paul's supreme passion was to see men saved. He knew their desperate need and cared nothing for personal comfort, popularity, or reputation. He offered no compromise on the gospel because he knew it was the only power that could change lives for eternity. At the end of the day, it comes down to attitude. How do you see your family, friends, and neighbors? Do you see them lost, without hope? If they're standing in a burning building, how eager would you be to save them? How bold are you when they offer arguments and put-downs when you speak of the gospel? We're all afraid. All of us are afraid. It's safer to come to church, more comfortable to come and sit and praise the Lord. What we need to do is truly understand that the gospel brings power, salvation, faith, and righteousness. And when we trust in God and his gospel, we can be unashamed of it and go out and preach it.